When Bishop Chuck is saying about new creation, it just stirs in me. I can't explain it other than it's a mandate in my heart. Like, there's so many things you can talk about. There's a lot in this book. You can cover a lot of ground. You can talk about a lot of topics. But when I get in front of folks, the thing that's in my heart is this new creation reality, why we're here, why Christ is in us, what our life's really all about. It's that thing that everything I shared last night, it's like a mandate. I feel like I say the same thing over and over and over everywhere I go. And I probably do. I probably just say it in a little different ways because I'm in different settings. But living your life in Christ is a really big deal. I want to welcome you all this morning. I see new faces. Who's new? Is this a men's? Is this a teen challenge or something? Or is it really? I just looked. I thought, man, I think you guys is all together. And I was thinking it was a recovery group or something. Welcome. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad you're in the house. Like, I pick out, I shouldn't say this now. I'm going to get so many invites from this. But I pick out teen challenges, recovery centers out for my invites. It's one of my favorite settings because we've obviously made decisions, choices, mistakes. Some of our lives get in a bind. And one of the biggest problems in our life is regrets and condemnation and flashbacks and memories and thoughts about where we've been and what we've done. Who knows that's true, whether we've been into needing recovery or not. And the gospel is all about the redemption of our lives. It shows us the purpose, shows us the value of our lives, the cross. I mean, think of the cross. The Bible says seldom would somebody die for a good man. You know, rarely somebody would die for a good man. Seldom would somebody die for a righteous man. And yet God sends his son and dies for us while we were living ungodly. I mean, come on. Either he's very lonely and desperately needs a friend. And I don't think that's the case. Or he's on to something. Come on. We get jaded in life. Nobody does something for nothing. There's always a catch to everything, right? There's no catch to this gospel. It's just come back home. Come back to Father. Come back and let my life live on the inside of you because I want to live on the inside of you. And it's like, look, I'm going to forgive you of everything you've ever done. I'm going to see you through the blood of Jesus as if you've never sinned or been where you've been or done what you've done. I'm going to make you brand new and we can start here and live here together. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an incredible message. And there's no catch to it except are you all in? So the gospel's all about believing. You got to believe. You got to receive. I had a guy, he was in recovery. He was driving in my car and he said, I want to get the Bible on tape or CDs and stuff like so I can just listen. I'm an audio guy and I like to listen. He said, you can go buy a set. And this was years ago. I mean, now you just pull it up on the internet, I'm sure. But he said, you get these sets. I just want to listen to the word. And I said, yeah. I said, open that glove box in my truck here. Just open the glove box. I said, pull out that black case. He zipped it. He said, whoa, yeah. Whoa, it's all here. That's what I need to get. I said, well, it's in your hand. You got it. He said, oh, no, this is yours. And he was almost like he had something that was too hot to hold. He was like throwing it back in my glove box. I said, no, listen. He said, no, I wasn't asking for yours. I said, I know you weren't, but I want to give it to you. It's yours. He said, I can't take it. I'm a terrible receiver. I said, that's not good news. You're going to make a lousy Christian. He said, don't say that. I really want to make it. Like, you're not going to make it if you're a bad receiver. He's given us something we didn't earn. He's given us something we didn't even care about up until maybe a moment. He's given us the kingdom. He's given us love and mercy and forgiveness. He wants his kids back home, not just so we're forgiven. See, this is what nobody ever taught me when I was young growing up in church. Nobody ever told me why. They were just like this mysterious message of the cross. Like, Jesus died on the cross because God loves me and wants me in heaven when I die, and he wants to forgive me all my sins, and nobody ever told me why. I'm like, why? Like, why would he care so much to do something so radical so that I can be forgiven? Why does he want to forgive me so bad and want me in heaven when he doesn't even seem real right now? Who's ever thought that? Like, growing up, it was always about just forgiven of sins and go to heaven when I die. Nobody told me that I could be transformed, that his life could come inside of me, that my nature could actually change and I could actually walk in love and have kindness in my heart, that I could actually show mercy and make peace and walk with God. Nobody told me that he was redeeming the truth about why we're all here. They were just saying he was covering the mess that I made. That's all I was ever taught. I'm telling you guys, there's a truth. that he's paying to restore. Christ in you, the Bible says, is the hope of glory. He wants to live in you and shine through you. He wants you to live your life by the Spirit and walk in the light as he's in the light. Yeah? Listen, you might not have went to a program, you might not have, but people have addictive behaviors, addictive things in their life. Every addictive behavior, you can trace it to a low esteem and a lack of value in the individual. If you can teach people who they are, you can break every addictive cycle in a person's life. You just teach people who they are. You show them the value of their life. We were growing up, we were in a pecking order, we were fighting for everything we got. Most of us didn't feel good about ourselves. We needed people to like us because we didn't like us. And if somebody showed me attention, then I was at least worthy of attention because I didn't think I was worthy of attention. You follow me? That's called low esteem. That's called a crushed identity. And then when you don't have a good value and a view of yourself, you live up to the low level in which you see yourself. If you can raise the value in a man's eyes and see that his life is worth the blood of Christ Jesus, that God is for real and he wants to forgive you and wash you clean and put his life in you, this new creation reality that Bishop's talking about, it's a big deal. You're a new creation in Christ. It means a species of being that never existed. It's new. So we can look at Adam, we can look at the beginning, and we see that God wants to restore the purpose of mankind. But we have something that Adam didn't even have. We're actually in Christ. Christ is in us. We're a brand new creature. Oh, it excites me. I'm sorry. I'm only been saved 27 years. I just didn't have time to calm down yet. I'm not saved 27 days just riding the zeal of 27 days. I've had 27 years to walk in this thing called relationship with God. And he just happens to love me and I'm not over it. You get it? And I just don't have time to pursue anything else. It's like Peter said, where would I go? Nobody else has the words of life. Do you understand that God made us with intention? That intention got lost through sin. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh who never sinned to take care of the problem and get sin off of us so we could get back to the point. I don't know how to say it any simpler in a nutshell, but that's what it's all about. So last night I talked about becoming love. I got new people. I got a handful of new faces. There's actually a bunch of new faces. So yeah, I see you guys. And I'm not going to repeat last night. I just want to share last night what we talked about. We talked about a lot last night, but the gist of it was, the whole purpose of the Christian life is to be restored back to the nature of God, and God is love. The Bible says, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? 1 John 2 said, if any man says he abides or remains or dwells in the Lord, he ought to walk even as he walked. Ephesians 5 says, we ought to walk in love as dear children, just as Jesus loved. People, when I'm repeating these scriptures, there's no catch in it. There's no limitation. He's saying just as, same as, not somewhat like, same as. That's exciting. That's telling me it's possible to be empowered by God's Spirit, to be empowered by God's grace, if I'm willing. Now that's the key, if you're willing. That's why there's a judgment. There's people aren't willing. You can go to church your whole life, but you're not willing to give up yourself. You can serve in ministry your whole life and you're still angry at people and you still got pride and opinions and you don't deal with that thing that is degenerate. That thing that we got tricked into thinking is normal. That thing we grew up with and we said God made us that way. No, Adam made us that way. Separation from God made us that way. God didn't make us that way. People say, well, God gave us emotions, not the emotions you grew up with. No. Don't you give him credit for your emotional makeup. That came from Adam. And it hinges on a self-centered foundation. That's why you're angry without practice. That's why you're self-conscious without even trying. That's why you're discouraged and you didn't have to make effort. Because your whole life it was all about you and how everything affected you and how you feel and what you think and how you react. And come on, we were the center of attention. It was all about you. Where my life was concerned, it was all about me. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me and come after me, there's one thing I need you to do. Deny you. You got to deny living for you. It's got to be a denial of yourself. In other words, your motive can't be for you. Guys, if I can single you out just for a second, don't be uncomfortable. You're in Teen Challenge. Bravo. Don't let anything talk you out of the pursuit you're on. Stay on the journey, okay? But watch this. You're not there so you don't use again. You're not there so you don't repeat performance. Be there to become the men you're created to be and get the vision of why you're on the planet. You're not just there to get clean. You're there to become the men of God God intends you to be. Yeah? I could talk to all of you and put them on the side for a second. We don't just come to church. We are her. We're not just coming because we're supposed to come to church. We want to become the people he created us to be and paid for. We're on this journey together. Yeah? It's amazing. I go to New Life for Girls once a month. I've been going there once a month since the year 2000. It's 2023. I go once a month. They love me there. They call me Happy Dan. I still can't figure it out, but I go in there and they squeal when they see me in the back. They're like, ah, and they whisper, he's back here. Me and my wife go. My wife loves going. Redemption. The word redemption literally means bought back or brought back to original value. Jesus is the redemption of man. He's our redeemer. We sing the song, our redeemer lives. What did our redeemer do? He paid the price necessary to bring us back to the original plan and value. The Christ in us, who we always quote the scripture, is the hope of glory. You know what that really means? Glory is any manifest, realized, seen, revealed attribute of who God is. That's the glory of God. Any manifestation of God is the glory of God. Yeah? Watch. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known and realized. That's a whole lot different to church attendance. It's called living him. When you're done wrong in life and you don't respond done wrong, and you don't live done wrong, and you don't look done wrong, and you overcome evil with good, that's the glory of God being revealed. When you have a different option because your eye's single, and you don't have a wide view, multiple choice lens, and you don't have all these other options that involve how you feel, and I'm hurt, and I can't trust no more, and people are just da-da-da, and all of a sudden you're all messed up because one person did something wrong, now there's something wrong working in you. Come on, I'm done being controlled like that. I'm done selling cheap when I'm not for sale. I'm done letting everything else matter more. Well, you don't know what I've been through. What about what he's been through? When does that matter more than my story? When does the truth that I find in Jesus matter more than what happened to me in my life? Come on, I'm on you a little bit this morning. I'm just going after this thing. When do we really have faith in him? Not just need him to get us through, not just to fix the things we broke. When do we really have faith in him? And really allow the beauty of who he is to become the truth that we live. Are you with me? See, because if I believe that, I ain't got time for any other day than just living Christ. It ain't like, well, that hurt me. Well, my feelings are hurt. Well, I can't believe they did that. Well, I don't know why they had it. Come on, if Jesus was that frail, he'd be in big trouble. He got contradicted constantly. He got backbit constantly. Every time they asked him a question, it was never even sincere. There always was an intent and a trick and a trap. He'd do something, they'd try to figure out what was wrong with it. They never rejoiced. They didn't go, whoa. I mean, even if they went, whoa, they were like, how could that be? What's got to be wrong with this? If he healed, it wasn't the Lord. It was some kind of spirit in him that wasn't the Lord. I mean, just think about how perverse it was and what he faced every day of being totally pure and perfect. You and me, when we did something right and we meant well and our well got called evil, what did we do? Freaked out and tried to justify our motive. If you intended to do right in your life and somebody misread it and called it wrong, and especially called it wrong in front of others, you fought vehemently to save face. And you freaked out and said, I didn't mean that. I can't believe you even saying that about me. And you're falling apart because they believe the worst about you. It happened to Jesus every day. And there he is hanging on the cross unfazed. I don't know about you, but I want to follow him, not just sing to him. I want him to live in me, and I want him to love through me for the rest of my life, sir. That's why he did what he did. Not so I could have an attitude, not so I could be in unforgiveness, not so I could be offended, not so I could be self-centered and driven by need, but so that I could live by his Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5 teaches me that. And I read that book. Yes. Sorry, I'm a little excited for you this morning. It might be early, but the gospel's true. It's true at 2 a.m. Oops. It's just true. But we got to believe it. I want to talk to you about something. I want to make progress here this morning. I feel like I'm just on a honeymoon with the Lord right now. So forgive me. It's just so good. This stuff's so hard to talk about. And not fall apart. It's real to me. Like when you wake up in the morning, you have to understand the blood of Jesus is speaking better things over your life. You can't get tricked waking up trying to do better. You got to wake up and enjoy being his. You got to believe you're forgiven. You got to believe he's for you and not against you. You got to believe you're a son and you're accepted and your heart says you want that. See, faith is what qualifies you. He did the work. You believe it. And there's a reason. As a man thinketh what? As a man thinketh what? So he is. If the root's bad in a tree, then the fruit's bad. So you got to make a tree good so the fruit becomes good. You don't try to change the fruit of the tree. You got to make the tree good. God's so wise, and it's simple, but it's profound. So if he can change the way I see myself through him and in him, he'll change the fruit that's in my life. Do you get it? So if I wake up and I'm already accepted, if I wake up and I don't have nothing to prove, God just loves me because he made me for his image and Jesus paid a price to restore that relationship, I just have to wake up and believe that relationship. I have to wake up and receive his love, receive his forgiveness, receive his mercy. I got to say thank you for loving me. Thank you for making me clean. Oh, if Christians would just believe they're clean, it would be amazing how it changes the way they live. People are waiting to be delivered. My Bible says you have been delivered from the power of darkness, translated in the kingdom of the Son of His love. If you just wake up in the morning in the midst of feelings, emotions, a little bit sleepy, body not ready to roll, and you head into the bathroom and you just say, Father, I so thank you, you have delivered me. You have set me in the place of your presence and you live inside me and I am thankful. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. And you would actually talk to him and commune with him like you would with a family member. Shoo! Yeah? We just said hi earlier. We just chatted, right? So I barely know you. And I asked you if I met you when I was over there before and you explained maybe just for a brief moment, et cetera, right? I don't even remember your name. Would I get your name?
Samuel.
I don't even know if I ask it. So now I know it. Yeah. So if somebody says, do you know Samuel? I could say I met him. Yeah, he seemed like a fine young man. We chatted for a while. I have very limited knowledge of Samuel because I haven't really been with Samuel. But I tell you what, buddy, if we just roll for the next week, and we just hang out, we spend a day together, we wake up and I see you in the morning, we hang out again a week from now. Somebody says, you know Samuel? I could affectionately, with reality and conviction, say, oh, I'm getting to know Samuel. Why? Because we've been together.
You get it?
People talk about Jesus like he's just a history figure. We aren't here to get knowledge about God. We're here to know him. And if you don't commune with him and develop relationship and spend time with him and receive the truth of who he says he is in your life and who he sees you to be, how is that ever going to become alive in you? If you don't walk through your house and just acknowledge his love for you, when are you ever going to believe he loves you? You're going to let circumstances define if he loves you? Now you got laid off and had a car wreck in the same week and you're asking Bishop that you thought God loves you. Why would he let these things happen if he loves me? And all of a sudden love is questioned when it should be rooted and grounded and founded in your life. Are you with me? Knowing him, there's nothing. There's nothing in your life. And I'm sorry I'm so passionate. It's just the way it is this morning. There's nothing in your life more important than knowing him. Not knowing about him. I'm not talking about a theology course. I'm not against a theology course. I'm talking about intimate relationship and fellowship with the Lord. If you don't spend time with someone, you'll never get to know them. If you don't talk and communicate, you'll never get to know them. If I hang out with Samuel, I get to know Samuel. If we just were buds and he just hung out with me and he traveled with me and a year from now we were still rolling together, who knows, I would know Samuel and Samuel would know me. We listen to Christian music. I'm not being mean. I'm just being sober. We listen to Christian music and we even do devotions and read our Bibles and sometimes never even make contact with him in our heart and soul. We just think to play Christian and read Christian is Christian. But when are you reading your Bible and it says you're forgiven of everything and you've been made right in his sight? When are we just going, thank you? And you even close the book if you have to. Lay it against your chest. Father, I just thank you that you love me that way. That you would forgive me of everything I've ever done and I would stand in your sight and not be guilty. Man, let that hit the mark. Keep changing my life. Make me everything you've paid for and desire me to be. God, there's people out there that all they see is the wrong I did. But your love is way different and I'm not pressured by that. I'm privileged to be changed by you. And God, even time will tell. My life is brand new. And all of a sudden, you're not even pressured by the things you're trying to make up for. You don't need the person that's mad at you to not be mad anymore. You just need to become the person he paid for you to be and let time settle that. You with me? Some of us have burned bridges. Some of us, people have cut us off. Some of us have given up on us. But his love's never failed. You got to put him on. Every one of you. I'm talking to you plain this morning. Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me. That's actually a very amazing chapter. That's where it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, actually. But I want you to see something else in this chapter. That's actually where it says you've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I color my Bible. I'm just into colors. They all mean something. But I got rainbows where it's really like, wow. Like the whole Colossians 1 is a rainbow. Like it's all a rainbow. I just... chasing rainbow. I want you to see this. Let me just start here. Let me just do something. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm just going to trust the Lord. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the restoration back to original value through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So does God forgive us according to Scripture? You have to know you're forgiven. You have to believe you're forgiven. You have to accept forgiveness. I ask the Lord why people are in unforgiveness so much in the church. Why do people in the church struggle with unforgiveness? And when people do them wrong, why is it so hard to get over it? Why do people say, well, back off and give me time. These things take time. Why do we have such a grid and an acceptance for unforgiveness when God doesn't even know what it is? Because we've never seen the beauty of being completely forgiven. So many people that go to church have never accepted that they're absolutely clean in the sight of God as if they've never sinned. Scripture teaches it, that you're clean as if you've never sinned. If Jesus is breathing into his disciples, like I preached last night in John 20, and said, as the Father sent me, so I send you, and then he breathes into him and says, receive Holy Spirit. It's Genesis 1. God breathed into man. He became a living. Why? Because his blood's speaking better things. He's revealing that he's crushed sin and its power and it can no longer separate me from God. So he takes me back to Genesis 1 and redoes it through his blood. Living being. That's incredible. As if sin never happened. Now sin's still available. The tree's still there of knowledge good and evil. The snake's still talking. Just follow me, he said. Just follow me. Come on, that's not difficult. Follow me. We've turned it into getting a benefit from him. I talked about it last night. Going to heaven because of him. Catching a blessing, provision, fixing the things I broke. No. Follow him. Way more intimate. In fact, I could show you in the book of Job. I don't want to get into too much. I got another session, but it's so much. There's so much in my heart right now. But in the book of Job, Satan reveals what he believes about men. In the book of Job, he reveals that nobody really loves God. He actually, in his comments to God about Job, he reveals that he doesn't believe anybody really loves God. They just need God. And the only reason a person would bless God is because God blessed the person. So they're reciprocating. But if you take away the blessing, you'll see the true colors of any man. You take away the blessing, he'll curse you to your face like everybody else in the room would. That's the arrogance of the devil. The unfortunate thing is, a lot of times he's right on that. You got to make sure he's not right where you're concerned. That you absolutely love God. You don't just need God, you love God. There's a difference between needing God and loving God. Because if you just need God, you'll suppose on God. And when things didn't go the way you prayed or hoped or thought or your wisdom thinks it should have went, now you'll be like, well, why did God, and how come he let that, and why didn't he? I just don't know where he is. He just feels like he's late. I feel like he missed it. Next thing you know, we're singing a song how he's good and he never failed me, and you're thinking three times how he probably failed you. Now you can't even sing the song because you have a track record of disappointment. Because you don't have a covenant and a relationship where you love God, you need God, and he's on trial if you're not careful. Come on, it's just straight. I'm just talking straight. You don't want it smoothed over. Right? Come on, it's true. It's not because we're evil, it's because we've been deceived through a lack of knowledge. It's the way that seems right to a man. It's an earthly form of wisdom that's not wisdom at all. It's just the way men think. We were trained that way by life. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. Our whole lives we were taught by lies. The thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10, we always say it's the devil. He's actually referring to wrong teaching, false believing, wrong believing. Of course, the origin of that is the devil. But the false teaching in John 10 is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The whole intent of wrong believing is to steal, kill, and destroy what God intended. We're destroyed for the lack of... So if we get the knowledge, we can stop destruction. So the destruction isn't the sovereign choice of God. Now, that's what you all believe. The farther south I go, you believe everything that happened is just under God's jurisdiction and control and under his thumb and fingerprint and administrative order. It's not scriptural. We're putting things on God that he has nothing to do with. He gave the earth to the children of men. He put the power of life and death in your tongue. He could be will and life, and all you do is speak death, speak death, speak death, and now your belly is full of the fruit of your lips. And all of a sudden you reap what you sowed. Why would you have a law of sowing and reaping if God is in sovereign orders, administrative control? It's one of the biggest lies in the church, is that everything that happens is God's will. It's his will that all men be saved and filled with the knowledge of truth. Is everybody saved and filled with truth? That's peculiar. It's one of the biggest lies. He gave the earth to the children of men. He gave the power and authority, the name of Jesus, to us. He told us to fear not, to believe. He said the power of death and life, life and death is in your tongue. And there's a law called sowing and reaping. And then we're going to say, why did God let that happen? My people are destroyed for the lack of not the sovereign choice of God. That means if I get the knowledge, destruction can stop. Gets nervous when you preach this stuff. You can feel it in the room. Because people were taught a certain thing their whole life, and they think because they were taught it their whole life, it's right. But some of the people that think it's right, they've never even looked in the Word. They've just listened to preachers. I'm giving you scriptures to back this thing up. If it's all just God's choice, why would you have the law of sowing and reaping? It wouldn't matter what you sow, you're going to reap what he intends. It wouldn't matter what you speak, death or life, it'll just happen the way God wants. That's not scriptural. Why is it this way? So there's a sanctification and separation in our life. So we come out of darkness in the light. So we're in the world, but not of the world. Not conformed to the world, but transformed. Because we think like we've never thought before. Come on, it's all scripture. And I'm throwing them at you. It's all backed up. It's all scripture. Oh, it's the sanctification of life. You come out from among them and be ye separate. And I will be a God unto you and you will be my people. Ain't that something? He says, if you love the world and the things in the world, watch this. You love the world and the things in the world. So lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Things of the world. He said, if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's strong preaching, Lord. I love that he talks straight. So he's not saying I'm evil and wicked. He's saying I'm lacking the love of God. And if the love of God would ever get in me, I'll see things for what they really are. And the lust and temptation and luster of it will absolutely fade away. And I'll wonder why I was even drawn to this thing. Because I see clear now. I was blind, but now I see. And I'm never going to sell cheap again because I'm not for sale. I'm bought with a price and my life is not my own. Are you with me? I'm not saying anything I thought I was going to be saying. I'm so sorry. I don't even know what I'm doing right now. I keep trying to get into this. I was going to share some beautiful stuff on righteousness. That's what my intention was. And it might come out today. If I hung out with Samuel and we got to know each other and he didn't think I liked him, or he thought I was just hanging out with him because I had to, it would affect his openness. It would affect the way he responded. And the longer we spent time together, it wouldn't have the impact it could have if he thought I loved him. That happens to people in the Lord all the time. There's people that actually believe the Lord just puts up with them. For some reason, he tolerates me. He doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. You're not a mistake waiting to happen unless you believe that, and then you'll bear the fruit of what you think. But if you wake up and actually believe the Spirit of God is in you because he wants to be, and you can live your life in Christ, you will find grace to live your life in Christ. Grace and faith go hand in hand. When you don't release faith, you don't find empowerment. You're saved by grace through faith. No faith, very little evidence of grace in a person's life. Are you with me? But if you'll live by faith and you'll believe this stuff we're about to read, and you'll wake up in the morning and say, thank you that I'm accepted in you, that I have nothing to prove today. I'm already accepted and worthy in your sight because of the blood of Jesus. It's like Jesus took the test for you and he got an A+. Like he's a 4.0 plus and you have the A+. So you probably ought to just be a graduate and say yay. So many people are taking the test, grading their own scores, and their score is their identity. So now they're failing, got a long way to go. God must be disappointed. Shed his blood, died on the cross, forgave me of my sins, and I'm a mess up. I can't never get it right. I have to be letting down the Lord. We've had parents that meant well that told us we broke God's heart or God's angry. The less I looked, he's not angry. I haven't found a scripture in the New Testament that tells me he's angry at me. Even when I was yet a sinner, grace was coming greater. And mercy was here to triumph over what I deserved. Like, I can't find a scripture that tells me he's angry. Now, you read the Old Testament and don't understand the New Covenant, you'll think God's a schizophrenic. But he's not. It's just a whole evidence of life apart from him and no covenant and no blood of Jesus. You got to understand the whole focal point of the Bible from beginning to end is Christ. He's prophesied in the beginning as the capital S-E-D-E-D, the seed. The whole rest is life apart from him, but yet he's there and he shows up. He's the rock where the water poured forth. He was the bread that was fallen. He was the cloud by day and the fire by night. Like, it was Christ. He's there. He's all through. If you look for him, you'll see him. But it was life apart from him with no covenant. And then he shows up, and now it's the Gospels. It's Jesus on the earth, and then he dies and raises again. And now you got all these letters to his now new covenant, New Testament church, the body of Christ, which literally means the embodiment of him. See, we're called to be the expression of Christ. That's why we walk in love. That's why we show mercy. That's why we're peacemakers. That's why we're not frustrated and got attitude and driven by pride and competitiveness and discouragement. It's not cool to go to church and not be her. I'm not being mean. It's convicting. Come on. Christ in me is the only hope of revealing God. Isn't that amazing? The Christ in me. You ought to take that personal, the Christ in you. No wonder I've been so driven. No wonder so much has happened in my life. No wonder I've made so many unfortunate choices. No wonder I've been driven. Wow. This thing, this lie is trying to keep me from ever becoming the very reason I'm here. But His love never failed, and His mercy triumphs over judgment, and His grace is sufficient. And He's an unchangeable, amazing God. And the whole time I'm living dysfunctional, He's going, "You don't even know who you are. That ain't you. I know you better than that. I know what I made you for. I know what you can be. I know what you'll look like when I'm in you and you're surrendered." And He just keeps drawing me to Him. He's not saying, "I've had enough. I'm frustrated with you. You disgust me again. Really? Serious? What?" That is the Lord. We've been taught that that's the Lord. But when I look at the cross, it can't be the Lord, or Jesus isn't hanging there. I don't deserve that. If the Lord sees me any other way than how He sees me, Jesus isn't hanging on the cross. This is not. That's amazing. This cross, Jesus. So push Him back and put Him on the cross. This is not what He's saying. He's not saying, "I hope you're satisfied now. I hope you see what your willfulness and sin has done to me. Look what your own hands have done to me. I gave everything. Are you about to give anything?" That's how people use the cross to preach. Here's what the cross is saying. "I love you. I know who you are. I'm glad to be here and pay the price to redeem the truth about your lives. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me because I love you. You're so much more than you realize. I've known you from the beginning. You're worth my life. I want to put my life in you. Would you come unto me? I'll give you rest. Don't labor. Don't be heavy laden anymore. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I love you." That's the cross. Something I get excited over. Because I lived till I was 33 and had no clue, but I went to church a lot growing up. And nobody told me this stuff. And then I got saved at work, not at church, in an aisle all alone. God came and met me there. And I have never been the same. I don't know how I could be the same. I started reading this book because I wanted to. I used to not want to because I was told I should. Just being honest. I'm being honest. I was told I should, so I didn't want to because I should. I ought to. I need to. Whatever. Well, I don't understand it. Now I could not get enough. Now I wanted to know Him. I was saved 3 days. 3 days. You don't have to totally believe this. I'm just going to share my conviction. I was saved 3 days and I heard the Lord speaking to my heart in English. It was like we were having a conversation. It was overwhelming. 3 days saved. I'm on. God's speaking to me, telling me He's going to put revelations of His love in me and righteousness, and that I'm going to speak to His people. And I'm like, what? I got no education. I breezed through city schools just to get through. They lowered the curriculum to get us through like cattle. And I just breezed through. Never went to college, working in a warehouse. God's told me I'm going to speak to His people. I'm like, I'm not even relating. I'm not going, what? Wow. I'm like, I don't even know what that could mean. And here's what He said. However, I don't ever want you to read your Bible to preach a sermon. He said, only ever read your Bible to know me, and only ever speak out of who I am in your life, and that'll carry weight. And I've been faithful to do that for 27 years. I found that I was preaching in churches, Bishop, when I was 9 months saved. I was getting invited to be the guest speaker in churches, and I wasn't a year old yet. I didn't have my cake with the one candle yet. Never had been to Bible school. And churches saw Christ in me and said, would you come and pour out your heart? And God had me standing in front of His people. And all I ever had done was read my Bible to know Him.
and I always had plenty to say. Are you with me? My accountant's assistant, we just picked our taxes up, my wife and I. She cries every time we go. She said, "You get me crying every time you come." She was so funny. She's just crying because we were talking Jesus. But guess why she was crying? Because in our conversation, it came up. She found out that my son watches me on YouTube. My wife watches me on YouTube. My mother-in-law and her sisters, my whole family, they watch me on YouTube. It seems so funny. I live with them all. I'm dad. I'm husband. They watch me on YouTube. She lost it and started crying and said, "I can't see a more beautiful testimony that they know your life. They wouldn't watch you on YouTube if they didn't know your life." Like the fact that your own son at 32 years old is watching his dad on YouTube when he was in his teens, he would avoid me like the plague. And now he's 32 and he's watching me on YouTube, mowing his grass, crying, calling me repentant and making peace over things and confessing things about his life and growing in God and getting convicted. And I'm like, what? I come home and my wife says, "Man," she said, "I've been watching you this weekend. Oh my gosh, honey." And she was just telling me stuff. Her mom is 82. She has called me in the past and asked me questions and asked for advice. My mother-in-law. I don't know about you, but if I was living outside of what you're hearing me preach, they probably wouldn't be watching me. And she probably wouldn't be calling for advice. So it made the accountant assistant cry. She said, "It's the most beautiful testimony." And she was just crying. Because I'm not just a preacher. I'm not just charismatic. I live Christ. And my family knows it. You get it? That's what's wrong with me. I live Christ. Now, don't be afraid you'll get like me. Don't let that back you off. Just let me be me. You be you. But be in Christ. If this gospel's preached clear, it sounds too good to be true. It sounds like a Disney story, but it's real. We got this amazing God that nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Jesus, King Jesus, he came to his own and his own knew him not. That's how bad the fall was. That truth stood in front of men for years and they couldn't hear his words to where they killed him for what he said. That's deception. Now, there's a reason for that. They weren't listening for what he was saying. They were listening for what they didn't agree with. And it shielded them from hearing. That's why he kept crying out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You don't want to screen your understanding with the wrong things. Who knows that in church culture, when Jesus was on the earth, they had their feasts, they had their temple. They had their garments, they had their traditions, their rituals, actually lots of it, right? But they didn't know him. And when he called God his Father in John 5, that was trouble. He called God his Father in John 5. They already wanted to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath. Now he called God his Father, said he's always working, etc. And now they're infuriated. They're like, "It's bad enough this dude is in here healing up on the Sabbath. But now he's saying God's his Father? Why was it so offensive?" It says in John 5, "Therefore making himself equal with God," meaning we're one. It was so foreign to religion, to their structured stuff they were doing, their works, their stuff, that God wasn't intimate. To call God so far from who he was in their minds and hearts that when a man said God was his Father, it was worth death. Now you think with me on that.
It says they wanted to kill him all the more because he called God his father, therefore making himself equal with God, meaning you're from him. When they asked Jesus how to pray, what did he say? When you pray, pray saying, our Father. What's he saying? Guys, you don't understand this. He ain't only my father. He's your father too. And he's always been, and it's time to get to know him.
I mean, it's right in their prayer. Our Father. What's he doing? Getting them acclimated. He's already purposing to make the tree good. As a man thinketh, so he is.
He's already trying to identify with where we came from. He says stuff like in Matthew 23:9, call no man on earth your father. That word father, it means to come forth from. It's the same word as sire. To come forth from. Call no man on earth your father because you only came forth from one. Yes, we have natural dads whether we know them or not. He's not saying you're sinning on Father's Day if you send your dad a card. What he's saying is don't limit, identify, or regulate your life through natural hereditary means. Don't people get busted up by their natural story? Don't people let their heart get hard for 35, 40 years because of their natural dad? Never forgive, never forget, and never move on. Aren't they 40 years old and they still have a story that justifies their expression and it's somebody's fault? That's the wrong potter. You've been letting that thing potter you your whole life and you're finding your identity through dysfunction. And the people that are supposed to love you don't love you, so you believe you're not lovable. And the whole time Christ is crucified, crying out to you to come back to the Father. See, we find our identity in every other place but Him. We're looking for love this way, and we've got it. We're looking for the right person. We're looking for somebody that won't let me down. We're setting our heart up to be disappointed constantly because we're always putting our trust and affections on one another. It's a paradox to me that you're not to trust in any flesh. But yes, we're all supposed to live trustable. But yet you're not to put your trust in any man. But yet we're all to live trustable. If I get to meet this man and know him and get a relationship with him and all of a sudden I find he's not trustable in an area that I thought he should be and I let that hurt my heart and affect the way I see him and now when I talk to him it's only because I'm disappointed, not because I value him. I don't even have authority in God to reach him. Because it ain't about setting people straight. It's about loving them to the truth.
Amen.
And if all I need is Bishop Chuck to walk a straight line or he's Are you with me? Being right can make you very wrong. Being righteous is where God lives. And there's a difference. So I don't put my trust in him, but he's called to live trustable and likewise.
You get it?
I don't find my identity through my relationships. I have healthy relationships because I found my identity through Christ. If I wake up and need you to love me, I set you up to break my heart and disappoint me, and I'm only as good as you're doing me. And now you're my reason for the way I am, and you've just become Lord of my life, and I don't even realize it. How's that for straight talk? How many of us have made other people the reason we're the way we are, whatever that is? And we all have a heartbreak story. And a person that was supposed to be and promised and said, and after three people in, now we can't even trust people anymore. Now our hearts are jaded and hard. It's because we've been trusting and looking and believing in the wrong things. I'm going to make a strong statement. I could back it up with scripture. This Colossians book is amazing. You'll never know who you are except through Jesus Christ. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. You're complete in him. You're fulfilled in him. You're found in him. And you live your life in him. The Bible actually says in Colossians, you live through him. That's intimate. That's intimate. That means the knowledge and truth of who he is and what he accomplished is where I find me and finally find me. And now I live through that place. It swallows up insecurity. It swallows up identity crisis. It swallows up the works of the flesh. It swallows up everything that was unproductive in my life. All of a sudden, I'm not in the fear of man. I'm not self-conscious. That's why I come across the way I do. Try not to be overwhelming with it. Some people say it's intimidating. It's not intimidating. I'm not a mean guy. I'm not some big, strong guy that can knock you out. But I will cut you with this sword. It's not about macho. Who cares? So, you tell your boss off and you come home like a peacock. And your wife says, how was your day? My day was amazing. Well, what happened? I finally gave that boss a piece of my mind. Okay. Yay. Now the world's a better place. Like, what? But it feels so awesome. It's so shallow. It's so hollow. It's so nothing. And yet it's so much in that moment because we have such a low identity. You know what I'm saying? If I grew up in the city, man. So actually, I have been a fighter in my life just to survive in the city. So you fight in the city, you could have two black eyes, and you could have a busted lip. But if you thought he looked worse, it was a good fight. You like, bring it on, I'll take him again. You don't want no piece of me, and you can barely see or talk. Yeah? It's just so shallow. You're not called to give the boss a piece of your mind. You're called to give your boss Christ. And in the end of time, that's what we're all going to answer for. Did we reveal Christ in the moments of our life? Did we reveal Christ? Or did we reveal our flesh? Our wants, our needs, our disappointment, our frustrations, our logic? Or did we reveal Christ? When we were done wrong, did we live done wrong? Or did we overcome evil with good? When we were cheated, did we live cheated? Or did we live like we've been done so right? Come on, when I see Jesus, that's all I see. All I see is Jesus loving in the midst of everybody, even his own people forsaking him and bolting on him. And he never changed. Men had no power to change love. People say, well, that was Jesus. No, it was love. If you make it that was Jesus, then you just make him a special one that's unattainable that you can't follow. But he actually said, follow me. He humbled himself and came as a bondservant to men. He laid down his glory, made himself of no reputation. He had to be anointed by God and empowered by Holy Spirit. Why? Because if I follow him as God, I never could. But if I follow him as a man anointed by God, I'm in. That's amazing. That's not taking away Jesus' deity. That's showing how humble he is and how loving he is, that he did what it took, that a man lost it and a man restored it. So let's step into an unbreakable covenant and follow him. Now is not the day. And in case you haven't realized, now is not the day to be disappointed. No matter what's going on, it's time to have faith in him. We've all had trials. I've been living this way for 27 years. People that know me, they know me this way. Every time they see me, they see me this way. I tell people I'm probably going to get worse because I'm going to know him more. So whenever you see me, I'll be like this or worse. Amen. When did you guys see me last? A year ago? Was I this way? Yeah. You think I'm worse? Yeah. But I was this way. You ain't going to catch me any other way. Was I this way the last time you saw me? Yeah? Yeah? Not quite this bad? It's all about knowing him. It's all about relationship. Watch this. My point in that was, we all go through things. Don't think that we're a certain way because we have it made and don't have trials. I already told you my wife had trouble for 8 years with her identity. That's enough to wreck most people. Most marriages don't last 8 months, let alone 8 years. Be honest. Not condemning. I'm just being real. in those situations. Yeah? You got people doing wrong things. You got people doing stuff you knew they'd never do. You got best friends making mistakes. I could tell you some stuff that we've walked through. How does any of that change the truth of Him? Why do I let that? People say, well, I don't go to church anymore because people are just moving. And your heart gets so hard, what you're saying is, I have no relationship with God. Happens to me on airplanes all the time. They give me the I don't go to church story all the time. Well, I used to go. I say, wow, so you had some kind of situation, now you don't go. But unfortunately, your heart's hard because of that, and you don't have any relationship with the Lord, so now you're away from Him. It's crazy, amazing how convicting it gets. Now I've seen people cry on airplanes a lot. I go right for the juggler, the spiritual juggler. You sever it, they bleed out, and then you put them back together. No, I'm serious. I've had people cry hysterically on airplanes. It's fun. The worst one I ever had is a lady, she's crying so hard the flight attendant came to move her because she thought I was annoying. She thought I was bothering her. The trouble is I had a word of knowledge and I shared where her convictions were, and it was her mother just told her that and she was losing it, and now I told her that on a plane, a total stranger. Now she's sitting there. I mean, it looked like a cartoon person with the tears pouring out. Flight attendant comes, she says, ma'am, I'm going to move your seat. And she looks at me with a stinky eye. And I'm just like, because I can't defend myself. If I'm a blessing, she has to bear witness. I'm not going to bear witness to myself. I'm not going to try to do what I'm doing. I just smiled. Flight attendant, she said, no, I'm fine. She said, ma'am, you don't look fine. I have a seat right up front. I can move you too. No, I'm staying here. I'm okay. She's trying to pull herself together. And I'm like, Lord, are you serious? I get this word of knowledge for her that's off the hook. I could say it to 1,000 people and they look at me cockeyed, but I said it to her. I looked at her and I said, honey, I need to tell you one more thing. And she was almost like, oh no. She looked, I said, I need you to look at me. And she looked like, what? She's trembling. She's barely recovered. It didn't even seem fair. I looked her right in the eyes and I said, Crohn's disease is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. She's so suffering from it. Her bag is full of meds. And I have no idea, except I know, but I don't know, but I know. You can say that to 1,000 people, and they look at you like, okay. But I said it to her, and you should have saw that. I mean, it was dramatic, bad, ugly. I look up, and here comes the lady. She's coming to rescue the girl that doesn't need rescue. She said, that's it. Ma'am, I'm moving your seat. You come with me. And she's gathering her things. She arm hooked me. The lady arm hooked me. She was a light-skinned lady. She looked like she had maybe a black and Caucasian parent. Her hair was amazing. It was big. She had it combed out. I mean, it was looked like a 70s afro, but it wasn't solid. It was just big. Smelled so good. How do I know? Because she buried me in it. She hooked my arm and laid her head on my chest and my whole face disappeared in her hair. No, I'm not joking. And it smelled so good. I was in there going, man. I was just buried in the middle of her hair. And she's hugging me with her head on my chest like she's my daughter. And she's got my arm hooked and she told the lady, I am not going anywhere. This man is so helping me. Now that's what I needed, her to bear witness. Because if I'm a blessing, somebody ought to say. If I'm irritating you, you probably ought to say. And the lady said, excuse me? She said, he's so helping me. So I came out from the hair. I said, hey ma'am, I'm so sorry about all this and the misunderstanding. It's the Lord. He gave me some words for her. He showed me she had Crohn's. Really? And then that's how you get to minister to a flight attendant. Because now she's moved, and a lot of times the Lord will say, in fact, you have, and this is going on, and in fact, the side of your right foot, because you're on your feet all the time, and it's your right foot, it's on the inside. It's a tendon or something. And it just never ends. Why? I don't have issues. My heart's not all bottled up with unforgiveness. I'm not overwhelmed with care. I didn't wake up, and it's not all about me this morning. and how I feel and what I need from you.
So I'm going to have the time of my life. And tomorrow's going to be the same way, and there ain't nothing anybody can do about it. You can either love it or get mad at it, but you can't do anything about it. Because I got over me 27 years ago, and I got in him. Are you with me? He told me a long time ago, he said, if you become one with my heart, you're in. I can tell myself anything. You become one with my heart, you're in. I'll show you anything. Because you'll never respond like a man. You'll respond like me. I've been in public where he showed me the relative that violated the girl. Sensitive, crazy, deep, sensitive stuff. And you pull him aside and say, listen, I realize you're Uncle Tommy. How do you know? Shh. Jesus knows everything, honey. You've been broken ever since. What he did was wrong. But you got to, it's okay. Come here. I love you so much. And he'll trust you with stuff. Because you won't judge people and stereotype people. You'll just love them to freedom. I don't know about you, but I want that in my life, right? Yeah, I want that. You want that too, whether you realize it or not. And don't write it off just on sheer gifting and say, well, you're specially gifted. We're all gifted to live in him. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. I'm just telling you some cool stories, but I'm telling you faith is possible for the room. Are you with me? Because if I was boasting in me right now and telling you something you couldn't have, why would you even sit here and listen?
That's so true.
Just go home. Because I don't need that kind of weird focus and attention. I flew down here, waved the offering, just to make a loud statement that I'm here for the right reasons, trusting somebody will believe something I'm saying, and let it become the fruit of your life. And it's free.
The only thing it costs you is you. What a small price to pay. Why is it so hard to give back what we were never created to be? Why is it so hard to give back the lie in exchange for the truth? Why do we covet what we were never intended to be? Why do we hold on to the fall of man and the wisdom of the world in the name of rightness and all that stuff and logic? Why don't we just go after Jesus unabandoned? Why don't we just surrender? He said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. No, you. He said, you are the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men, so they see the way you're living and glorify the Father. Now watch this. I have never seen someone offended shine. I've never seen anyone proud shine. I've never seen anybody analytical shine. I've never seen anybody with unresolved conflicts, bitterness, unsettled things shine. But you're the light of the world. So if you're the enemy and you figured out that Jesus did something that you couldn't defeat, you'd try to defeat the recipient of what he did. And you'd just try to make sure they go to church and never shine, read their Bible and never shine, pray grace over their food and never shine. Make sure they do all kinds of Christian-looking things and just never shine. And then you'd feel like you're winning because you quenched the light. Because if you look at the definition of the word darkness, it's the absence of light. Come on, that is convicting and strong. That's what we're all called to and created for. I don't need anything in my life that doesn't produce light. That's why I'm not going to not love my wife in the 8 years of her struggle. That's why I'm not going to give up on her. That's why I'm never going to change my mind about her potential, no matter how many years goes by. Why? Because when I came to him, he was there for me. And he never changed his mind about me. And I'm not going to give up on you. And I'm not going to give up on her. And I'm not going to give up on anybody. Why? Because if people really knew who they were, they wouldn't be living what they're living. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. That works for me. And that keeps my heart
in a place that doesn't change, where love never fails, where I won't stereotype you for the mistakes you made. I've already seen you for what you can be. Are you with me? This is starting to feel good to me now. Feels like I'm preaching pretty good in your pulpit right now. I'm not saying anything I thought I was going to be saying, but it feels good to me right now. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who is He? He's the image of the invisible God. Firstborn over all creation. Firstborn, that means there's supposed to be second, third, fourth, thousand born. A whole bunch of other born. But He's firstborn. Who is He? The visible image of an invisible God. He said, when you see me, you've seen Him. But that same Jesus told us to follow Him. And that the things He does, we can do if we believe. So I guess the whole issue is, what do we believe? What do we yield to? What do we give ourselves to? Do we give ourselves to reason, logic, human stuff? I can't believe she did that to you. Man, I'd have ticked. Yeah, I was ticked. Man, you shouldn't put up with that. God didn't ever put you on the earth to have to do. People talk like that in the church. You got to be careful where you're getting your wisdom from. I can show you in Corinthians, Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. He said, call no man on earth your teacher. You have one, not two, one. And He's the Christ. If I didn't learn it from Him, if I don't see it in Him, I shouldn't have it ever in me. Or want it in me. If I can't hear it in His mouth, I don't want it in mine. Who's ever seen Jesus just bummed out? Who's ever read in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, where He's just sitting on the Mount of Olives in the morning and He's just staring at the ground? And Peter slips up beside Him and says, good morning, Lord, how you doing? Yeah, I'm all right. Whoa, Lord, I've never seen you like this. Look, Peter, I don't need you on my case yet, okay? You have no idea what I'm going through. You ain't in the shoes I'm wearing. And I don't need your counsel, okay? Hello. You don't even have that chapter in your Bible? Well, I just wonder what's going on, Lord. Well, it's just the people, Peter, okay? It's the people. It doesn't matter. Look, it doesn't matter how good I do, how many people I heal. It doesn't matter. They're always trying to find fault in me. They're never satisfied. And I'm just second-guessing it all. They just want. Gimme, 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 gimme. The other day we fed them all. And yeah, I know it was awesome. Yeah. But all they want is more food. They could care less about what I say. What's the point? They don't even hear my words. All they want is, they're just needy. In fact, I'm starting to wonder why we love them in the first place. And in fact, if they didn't change by now, are they ever even going to change? And do I need to keep on doing this? Or is this a useless adventure? I don't know. I'm just struggling today, Peter. I need my space. Leave me alone. I'm not dealing with people today. I got too much on my plate. I'm just done. You ain't never read that chapter? It sounds ridiculous when you put that language in Jesus, because we know Him for who He is scripturally, but it should sound ridiculous if that language is in us, because we're made for His image, and as He is, so are we in the world. So why isn't that language ridiculous in our mouth? Why is it somehow justified, and with Him it's silly? Because we've been trained to live that way and think it's normal. And He came and said, look, I'm not talking about a way, I'm talking about the. And I need you to come out of darkness into the light and follow the way. Are you all with me? Because that sounds ridiculous when you put that in Jesus' mouth. Because we know who Jesus is, but see, we don't know who we're created to be. And I grew up in church, and if you were talking back when I grew up in church when I was a kid, if you'd have talked, Bishop, if you'd have talked in my church growing up as a child, that you could follow Jesus and actually Christ could live in you and flow through you, my church would have threw you out and told you it was blasphemy. Because nobody can follow Jesus. But yet He said, follow me. What do you do with 1 John 4:17? It says, this is how we know love has been perfected in us. We have boldness in the day of judgment. When you read scripture, judgment, the day of judgment isn't a day of boldness for a lot of people. It's a day of dread and gloom and fear and darkness and despair. Yeah? But for the believer, you can have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, the whole chapter says he's love, he's love, he's love. As he is, so are we right now in this world. That means we're walking in love. It doesn't mean we're attending church. We're actually living by the Spirit, walking in love right now in this world. And as he is, so are we. And we have boldness because when he comes, he sees himself in us and we're one. So you don't want to be all bent out of shape when he comes. You don't want to have unforgiveness. You don't want to have unsettled conflicts and all that stuff. I'm not talking about heaven and hell right now. I'm talking about leaving a legacy, storing treasures in heaven. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. Everybody uses heaven and hell as the motivation. What about the love of God as the motivation? What about living what he purposed and intended? If he's the Lord God, if he's all wise, if he's the beginning and the end, if he was and is to come, and he's the Ancient of Days, I think his motive should matter more than anything. When do we actually honor him and revere him to just step into what he intended? Why is it always about heaven or hell? Why do people get so unsettled and drive into end times? Because they're scared, because they're living for themselves. You shouldn't be scared of nothing. There's no fear in death. He's conquered the fear of death for those who believe. Death should never even motivate our prayer. It should be the promise of life that motivates our prayer. Come on, I'm just shouting at you right now. I'm sorry. Come on. How many people are scared half to death? How many people get a diagnosis in the church and the only reason they're praying is because of what they were told? You got 1,000 people fasting and praying because Sister Sally's probably going to die. And we're not even praying because of the promise of life. We're not even praying because of the motivation of covenant, because love is inspiring our prayer. It's problems, trouble, conflict, stuff. The problem is usually what motivates our prayer, not the answer. Come on, it's just something to think about. You all right? You guys all right? Okay. What time is it? No, I need no because we're breaking because we got 2 sessions. What time is it? 11:33. Whew. So we got to like 12? Can you handle like 27 more minutes? You all right? This is good stuff to me. He's the image of the invisible God. So he's literally the visible image of a God that's invisible. To the point that when he says, you see me, you've seen him. Wonder if you take that in prayer and take that to your heart in prayer sincerely and you start asking Holy Spirit to fashion in a way, cause your responses to be that when people see you, they get a real good look at him. Because if Jesus said that's his deal and he said follow him and the things I do you'll do if you believe, that must be our deal. If we're supposed to let our light so shine before men, then God must be using us as a visual of who he is. Isn't that incredible? See, that affects me. That decides how I'm going to respond to my wife. That stuff decides how I'm going to be a parent. That stuff decides how I'm going to be a friend. That decides my character. That decides my want to. So I take that to prayer because in my own strength I'll fail. But in his grace is sufficient and I am what I am by the grace of God. So as I get alone with God and I begin to pray these things into my life, and what an honor, God, and I just want to manifest you. When people see me, I so want them to see who you are. What an honor, God, that no man owes me a thing and I owe no man anything but to love, that I can walk out this thing by your Spirit. God, thank you. And all of a sudden, I see why I'm alive. Are you with me? And as I'm praying that, grace is coming to empower what I believe and make it my very expression. Man, if we're not careful, I'm not saying here in this house, nationwide, if we're not careful, we've turned this into doing church. We're no different than way back then when they had all their feast and all their stuff. And we're praying over our food and now I lay me down to sleep. And sometimes the only time we read our Bible is when there's trouble. We can get so good in this culture at doing church. I get concerned. that we can get so good at doing church because people are church shopping. People church shopping. And pastors are feeling compelled to provide the product they're looking for. And they think attendance is success. People being formed in Christ is success. If this man, Bishop Chuck over here, is just doing church, and I know it's not his heart, so I'm just going to use him as an example. If all he's doing is pulling off a service, he's missing horribly why we're here. No, no, no. His whole idea is to form you so that on Monday you can live Christ. So Tuesday you can respond in truth. So Wednesday you look like him. If that's our goal, then we're doing what Paul said he was doing. And Christ is being formed in people. Are you with me? It's the whole goal. The gathering. The reason we gather, we're not doing our time. We're not, okay, I go to this church, this is my church. No, we're being stirred in love and good works. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. We're here on a Saturday morning. Why? So we can get stirred in love and good works. Why? Because we're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, then for good works. Which were predestined beforehand that we should walk in them. It's Ephesians 2. It's there. I've read it. Isn't that something? Whose workmanship? He's pottering me. He's sculpting me. He's etching me. He's shaping me. Why? For good works. What's first? My identity. What's second? The expression of who I've become. I'm not trying to do good works to prove my identity. I'm putting on Christ. And it empowers me to live who he is. Don't get it backwards. Don't do to be. Be to do. Be his. Be loved. Be forgiven. Be accepted. Be valuable. And then you'll live like you believe. Does that make sense? For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things exist. He sounds really important. Like Jesus is a big deal. Like he is amazing. And he's not a power freak. Like you watch these cartoons growing up as a kid, there was always some little sinister, pointy-headed guy with a long nose that wanted to rule the world. Right? Well, he rules the world, and he's kind, loving, merciful, humble, and amazing. He's not on a power trip. He's a God of love. Everybody always wanted all the power. You watch these kids' movies. I remember the one, the genie and the lamp thing that was hilarious. The genie, Aladdin and the lamp. But the guy wanted all power. What got him in trouble in the end? He wanted to be the most powerful sorcerer in the world. And then the genie tricks him, or Aladdin tricks him and says, you know, you're not the most powerful. The genie's more powerful than you. He gave you your power. And he's like, I want to be the most powerful genie. Has nothing to do with love. It has to do with him. Power. And here's God, all powerful, humbling himself to consider the earth and sending his son through the womb of Mary. That's incredible. I don't know about you, but I want to follow him. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Wow. You could teach on that. Oh my goodness, it's so much here. That in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him reconcile all things to himself. And by him, whether things on the earth or in heaven, having made peace through his blood, the blood of his cross. And here's what I want you to see this. That I just had to read all that. It's so powerful. Dangerous to read all that. You could preach for 3 hours. And you, now who's he talking to? He's talking to us. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works that were taking place, yet now he reconciled. Guys, be real with me. If somebody was in our life and they were living with the expression of a wicked works and a wicked mind, you would avoid them, cut them off, or get away from them. And what's he doing? Reconciling us. Why? Because when he looks at you, son, here's what he says. In your deepest, darkest moment of despair and delusion, he's saying you're so much more than what you know.
And the words, forgive him, Father, he doesn't know what he's doing, that Jesus said on the cross, is right before the Lord. And all that's coming to you is mercy. And the more messed up you're going, the more mercy he's bringing. And his grace is sufficient for you. And he's drawing you back. Why? Because he knows the truth about why you're here and what you're created to be. No matter how far off you're living, he says, I know you can be more. And once he gets your attention and you come to him and you turn to him and you actually care and you look up to him, he washes you clean and brings you home. He says, welcome home. And then he restores you back to purpose and truth as if you never lived where you lived. That's how powerful the gospel is. So we ought to believe it. Do you know how many people don't believe it? That go to church and don't believe it, still feel condemned, still look back and regret, still feel guilty. I've never seen guilt, condemnation, and shame produce the Lord. It's the three major tools of the devil. They're not in God's belt. Guilt, condemnation, and shame are anti-finished work. They're anti-blood of Jesus. They're the opposite. And look how quick people are to just feel guilty instead of a conviction that brings change in their life. Just feel bad. And then come away with a bad resume and look in their mirror and not even want to look at themselves because all they see is what's wrong. I've never seen guilt, condemnation, and shame produce life. Guilt says you're not forgiven. Condemnation says you're worthy to be judged. Shame says what I'm ashamed of is still who I am. They're all anti-finished works of Christ. They're never in God's tool belt. He said, I did not send my son into the world to condemn the world, but that through my son, you could be saved. Why am I sharing this verse in closing? You will never grow close to God and have confidence to get to know him and talk to him like I've used examples if you don't believe and see and believe and understand how he sees you. If you don't see how he sees you, you won't have an unveiled face and confidence to approach him. You'll still need him. You'll still want him. But you won't get close to him unless you see how he sees you. Yeah? We were enemies and alienated by the way our minds worked, and that was in self-centered manner. Just self-centered, selfish. We were selfish guys. And yet now he reconciled us. It doesn't say we changed. It says he paid the price to become friends. That's what reconciled means, to become friends. In the body of his flesh through death. Why did he do that? Look at verse 22. If you have a Bible, look at it. It's in your Bible. Watch this. Why did he do this through the body of his flesh? To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach where? Theologically? In his sight. What are you through the blood of Jesus right now? Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now, I've been a Christian 27 years. I've pastored almost the whole time. I've been in touch and personal and face-to-face with thousands of people in my life. It's almost rare to find people that actually believe that in their heart. That they're blameless before the Lord, unreproachable and holy in his sight. Holy means a cut above. Holy means sanctified and set apart. It's a cut above the rest. You're set apart. You're not arrogant when you're holy. You're set apart. Here's why it's important to believe it. Watch what Scripture says. You're holy. Who would agree that it's in your Bible that the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, reconciled us back to God even though we were alienated from him in order that we could be presented? That's like, ta-da! Holy, blameless, and above reproach where? See, he's making it personal. It's not theological. It's not just positional. It's in a very intimate and real way. To where now, Hebrews 4, you see you have a high priest, Jesus, who's passed through the heavens. You can come boldly, not arrogantly, not presumptuously,
but confidently. Confidence and arrogance are two different things. Boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and help in a time of need. Why? You have access to Him as your Father. He loves you and presented you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. But here's the catch. It's the only catch. Is it really a catch? No, it's a conviction. Watch. If indeed, in other words, these things are true, if indeed you continue in the faith. In other words, it's true as long as you continue to believe it and see that He sees you that way. Now, how many things do we let change our mind? How many times do we weigh ourselves by ourselves? How many times do we take tests at the end of the day of our life, grade our score, and that's our identity? How many times do we live in our own works and our own strength and we don't let grace and powers? How many times do we find our identity through ourselves instead of through Him? Are you all with me? You're holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight if indeed you continue in the faith. Let me paraphrase what he's saying. If you continue to believe it and don't let anything change your mind. Now, here's an unfortunate thing. He says, your faith, you're grounded, you're steadfast, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel in which you heard. You can go to churches your whole life. You can go to a church your whole life and never hear this. Now, I know you hear it here, and I'm thankful for that. But you can go to church your whole life and never hear this. And Paul's assuming it's the message that everybody knows and preaches. Holy, blameless, and above reproach, where? In His sight. That means His eyes are on you. And He sees you for what He created you to be and paid for you to be. So you ought to just step up and put it on and look good before the Lord. Yeah. Righteousness is a big deal. It's what He rules His kingdom by. Being made right in the sight of God is a big deal. He goes on down here to say that this hope or this mystery is revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What I wanted you to see is you're holy, you're blameless, and you're above reproach in His sight if you continue to believe that and don't let anything change your mind. Guilt, condemnation, and shame will change your mind. Weighing yourself by yourself will change your mind. If you get your eyes off of how He sees you, you won't have faith to draw near to Him. And you'll listen to songs that sing about Him, because that's as close as you get. But you won't commune with Him. You'll read scriptures that talk about Him, but you won't have fellowship with Him. When you see how He sees you, it puts you with Him. Knowing all about Him is not the goal. Knowing Him is eternal life. We've reduced eternal life to a destination we show up at when the bell rings. He's made eternal life a relationship that we've been created for. Being one with the Eternal One. Are you with me? So, I'm compelling you to believe today. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past holds, it's not that we don't take responsibility, it's not that we haven't hurt some people, and we need to pray and ask God for mercy, but you can't wear the identity of yesterday, or tomorrow's always yesterday. When does that new day come? When's that new creation reality? When's that new wine pour into a new wineskin? To where you live as if you've never lived before because you're born again. And you put off the old and you put on the new. That's a whole lot different than church attendance. That's called life in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, you sit on an airplane or you sit at a park or you're in a grocery store and you're living in this place and your heart's just free. You'd be amazed how you just hear stuff and know stuff and bump into stuff in the Lord that you ain't necessarily even looking for. I don't know when I ever ministered to people that my intention was ministry. I'm just living my life in Christ. I'm not looking around the room. I'm just flying to wherever I'm flying. And people are there. You end up sitting. Somebody initiates conversation. They make a mistake and ask me how I'm doing. I'm going to tell them.
Or they say, where are you heading? Where are you coming from?
You're living Christ. You're not just carrying a theology. You're carrying Him. Are you with me? I would encourage you to begin to pray and ask Holy Spirit to form those areas in your life to where He wants to live through you, love through you, shine through you, minister through you, encourage people through you. Tell Him you're willing. Yeah? There was something I really wanted to cover. Hopefully I'll cover it. Well, we'll see. Whatever. There's something I really wanted to cover, but I have another session. So I don't know. We're down to the rubber meeting the road now. I just got in town. I got one more session this afternoon. It goes so fast. I say they no sooner pick me up, they're dropping me off and saying goodbye. But I said a lot today. And again, like last night, there's nothing I said, back me up on this if I'm right, there's nothing I said that we can't live if we wrap faith around it. Is that true? You accept that? Is there anything I shared that you can't put faith in no matter what's going on in your life and who's living what? You can have four people and there can be chaos all around you. You can still believe the gospel. You can still be formed in Christ. You can still walk in the light. You can still walk in love. Don't you sell cheap and make something matter more than what matters most. Don't let how life is going decide who you are and how you're doing. Let the life in you determine that. Don't make excuses. Sometimes they're just innocent excuses, but they're excuses. We don't realize that they're not evil and malicious excuses. They're innocent excuses. We weigh our situation and we think it's overwhelming and we've never grown in a revelation of Christ, so we react to our surroundings. We become a product of our circumstances. That is never the truth. There's always a higher truth. Yeah, Paul suffered, Paul got whipped, beat, perils, and never changed. He says in 2 Timothy 2, he says, therefore I endure all things. Talks about what he's going through, and he says, I endure all things for the sake of, you think he'd say Christ. He says, for the sake of the elect. What's he saying? I endure all things, so my life is a living example of everything I'm writing about. And you only have my words, you have my life as an example. Isn't that cool? If they can't see Him in you, why would they want what you say? This is not about a head nod to theology. This is about give your life to Him. Amen? Any questions on what I'm saying? Any thoughts? Any questions? Questions are cool. I'm good with questions. I love questions. So I know you preachers don't usually ask for questions, but I'm just saying, is there any thoughts, any questions in things I'm sharing? Something that's stumbling you, something you're going, yeah, but, and you can't get past it. Anything? Yes, ma'am. Just shout out loud. That's all right. Everybody's looking at you. You raise your hand. They're all looking. This is... Oh, that's a given. Physical abuse, stuff like that. You always find safety and you don't even want to give them opportunity to... Somebody's pointing to the man sitting beside you like he's the dangerous one. Security, get that man! No, I would never tell somebody to just endure physical abuse. I've actually, as a pastor, have gotten people out of those situations to create a safe haven and get somebody to settle down so you can get to them and maybe bring change and repentance to their heart. Now watch this though. I've never initiated a separation without a strong plan of restoration. Because what happens is people, when they live in conflict and they get away from it, they learn how to live alone and they wonder why in the blank have I been putting up with that? And it's all the more a self-centered thought instead of the redemption of the one that was dangerous. See, it's amazing how we want to throw the baby away with the bathwater. And we take something that somebody did and stereotype them and make them that. And then that's all we can see them for. And we lose sight of a redemption for their life. So as a pastor, when I've initiated separations, it was always with a strong plan of reconciliation. But even supervised, when there's danger involved, You don't do this stuff lightly. You don't want some tragedy. You don't want to see something on the news where somebody snapped and did this and that because we're so loving. See, I'm not preaching a love that's mushy. It's a love that never fails. It's a love that doesn't change its mind about people and their potential, no matter what they've produced or failed to produce. It's not a mushy love. It's not, oh, it's okay. It's not like that. It's like you're a whole lot more. Now, on emotional abuse, I'm going to say something that might not make some folks happy. You didn't really ask this question, but people call that dangerous. Now, watch this. I'm a firm believer of this. You can weigh me on this. I believe you can only emotionally abuse somebody if they don't know who they are. Amen. It's impossible to emotionally abuse me. The 8 years my wife was in turmoil with her own self and conflict and saying things and doing things, zero emotionally abused me. I know who I am. My identity is secure in Christ. How are you going to emotionally abuse me? You'll get emotionally abused trying. I know who I am. My heart's complete in Him. I'm not living for your accolade. I'm not living for your approval. I'm not living for you to say something that makes me just over the top. I'm already there. You can only emotionally abuse people successfully if they don't have a healthy identity and they're actually living for you to say the right thing. Are you with me? So I don't agree with emotional abuse. The people that are doing it obviously have no sense of who they are and definitely don't know who you are. They wouldn't be doing that. But don't make yourself a vulnerable vessel. Are you hearing me? I've pastored a lot of people. I've pastored for a lot of years. That's a big one. Comes up a lot in counseling. And when you share and explain and show scripture, it actually liberates people and they're happy you told them because they were under the thumb of waiting for people to say the right thing instead of them just become the right thing. So all of a sudden we're always at the mercy of men instead of the true mercy of God. And how man treats me is how I'm doing. Come on, that is so shallow. Does that make sense? And did I answer your question? Under no conditions do you stay in a home if somebody's threatening you, beating you, hitting you, punching you. Don't say, well, I just turn in the other cheek. No, in a spousal thing, you got to get somebody off of that enraged place. And once they cross the line and find the ability to start living that way and do that, we got to get them calmed down before they do something unthinkable. Yeah? There's a lot of spiritual stuff involved that we don't realize. There's demonic stuff. There's people sitting life terms in prison that did something they can't even comprehend they did because of voice, an impression, something. And when it happened, they didn't even know. I'm just telling you, it was demonic inspired. There's people like that. And it's not because they're evil, wicked, and malicious. They came under demonic influence, power. Thing compelled them. They did something unthinkable. And then sobriety hits them and they're like, and they're broken. But yet they did what they did and the life's taken. So you got to get people out of that stuff so we can get Jesus in the middle. Yeah. So. But don't ever lose your heart for people. I tell spouses, don't give up on your spouse. Don't say, well, how long am I supposed to? Don't just ask Jesus if He would ever ask that question. Come on, people, come on. The counsel that's out there right now frightens me in church. Like, well, you know, you got one life to live and people have their will and sometimes they just don't. And, you know, if you're not compatible and you can't, sometimes you just got to move on, brother. Why can't you just live your life in Christ? Why do you have to make a decision always? Why can't you just live your life in Christ and trust God to work things out and you just maybe even let time heal and you just live your life in Christ and be productive and don't get stereotyped by your situation? Why are we always compelled to make a decision? When did God ever look at your life? You men in this program, isn't this amazing that God never looked at your life and said, well, I think it's time to move on. You know, if they were going to get it, not all you are very young men. If you were ever going to get it, you'd have got it by now. So I guess I'll just move on. Aren't you glad God doesn't make that call? Haven't we had people in our life that we either pushed away or they moved on? Right? But has God? When I look at Scripture, man, you have the same opportunity you've always had to come to Him and stay with Him. Yeah? Same way with every one of us. Any other questions? Any other thoughts before we close? Is it past 12? whoa, it's got to be the Lord. It definitely ain't me. I'm really bad with time. I know that's a bad confession, but it's true.
Could you just elaborate? I think it's awesome how you counsel with people, crying for people, money's out instead of being cried with, and how just elaborate a little on that. Like, have a spouse that's done money wrong.
Yeah.
I want you to cry with them.
Oh, totally.
Yeah.
People come to counsel and they tell the bad and ugly, right? And it's funny because, funny in a strange way, not ha-ha funny. So the other spouse would come to you and it's like two different stories. You think it's two different homes because it's their point of view. And they're like, they'll tell all about their spouse and they'll tell you all this stuff. And then if you talk to the other spouse, they'll tell you all this stuff and you think they ain't even married. They got to be talking about two other relationships because it's so different from what the one said, you know? But what I do is I always get their focus off of their spouse because that's the biggest trap in your life. If it's just about who said, he said, she said, tit for tat, that's where we've lived our whole lives, guys. Where did it ever get us? The best support you get is a couple of people that agree with you and you call them friends. Okay, what? And then they keep you where you're at. No, I always talk to people. I say, listen, if it went down the way you're saying, oh, it went down the way, well, if it did, I don't know that to be true yet. I just know that's your take, your perception. But even if they did that, let me ask you, why are you so broken? Well, didn't you hear what they said? Yeah, no, I heard what you said, but why are you so broken? And I start to get them to think about how they're letting one individual dictate their whole life because they're actually needy. Because we label them as spouse, parent, child, parents. Oh, my goodness, parents. I've watched parents shipwreck their identity over the expectations they have on their child. And they have their child so set up to fail them and break their heart and crush them and make them angry because they have nurtured that child and provided for that child and laid down their life for that child and prayed for that child. And it's like, are you kidding? This is some selfish whirlwind. You need to repent. I'll talk to you plain in counseling. My counseling sessions are short. No, they're short. I preach long, but my counseling sessions are short. I'll say, so wait a minute, what? Okay, so let me ask you this question. So you're just crying because they hurt you, but don't you realize if they loved you, they wouldn't be living that, or if they loved themselves and saw who they really were, they wouldn't be living that way. This isn't even about you. This is about what they're failing to see. And all you're doing, because of insecurity, getting hurt by them, and now the hurt is leavening the whole marriage, family, it's going to affect the way you parent and everything. Now you go the job grade out. So I try to get their eyes off of what they're allowing to happen and say, what does any of this have to do with the Christ that's in you? Why isn't it easier to cry for them? Why do you cry because of them? Did you ever consider crying for them? Because if they really knew who they were, they wouldn't be living this way. They're lost. They need understanding, and you're just feeding off of what they don't see. Now your highest revelation is what is their blindness. Come on, that's not hard to understand. So I always switch that on people, and I ask them why, okay. And I'll let them, I don't let them go long, but I let them go for a while, and they tell their stuff, and I say, okay, wow. So I realize you got a track record here and stuff, but I want to know, what does any of this have to do with the Christ that's in you, and why are you so broken by them? It always boils down to because in their heart, their expectation is for them. And because they carry a certain title in their life, they say they should be this for me. And every time you live there, you set that person up to fail you. And then you're only doing as good as they're fulfilling what you expect. That cannot be the Lord. You're just not going to talk me out of it. That can't be the Lord. When the whole time he's good and I have a truth to live by. So if I'm letting where my wife isn't decide where I am, if I'm letting what she don't see become my highest vision, who knows, I'm deceived. And just because I call her wife, I'm supposed to be trashed because she's my wife and she should be my helpmate. She should be along my side. She should be my rib. You know, we say all this stuff. No, I'm supposed to be Christ to people. Period. I'm supposed to walk in love just as he loved and gave himself. Greater love hath no man than this. He lay down his life for another. Now that's following Jesus. Yeah? Good. Thanks for your questions. I'm going to be late if I take any more. I'm already late now because of your question. You, Ron. You made the whole room late. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Strike that from the tape. No, I'm having fun. So this is just teaching time. We're just teaching, getting understanding. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. If you can get the knowledge, we can stop destruction. And all you're getting, we talked it last night, get understanding. Amen? That's why we do sessions like this. Hopefully it helps, puts a seed in you. You guys in Teen Challenge, thanks for being here. Run well. Don't look back. Amen? And don't give up. Don't let like stuff talk you out of the journey you're on. Don't let emotions and just the whole fasting life, and don't feel trapped and bound and like I'm in prison. Don't, all that stuff happens when you're in a recovery center. And you gotta, what an opportunity to love one another, not get ticked off because of one another. Like, you know what I'm saying? Come on. No, it happens. There's challenges. I've been around recovery my whole Christian life. And I know the longer you're there, sometimes the harder it is to be there. Realize you're on a journey and you're coming to the knowledge of who you're really created to be. Period. Make that your goal. Come to the knowledge of truth. Amen? No looking back. All right. Bless you all. Can we stand to our feet and just close in prayer? Would you mind? Thank you, Lord. Bishop Chuck, thanks for letting this all happen. Thanks for letting me come. I'm having fun. You guys ready to pray? Father, we just ask you to move in our lives the way we're hearing. I'm trusting, Lord, as an individual right here standing that was privileged to speak today, I'm asking that the people in this room would want this, that you would move in our hearts to where we'd be a sincere yes. And even if we don't totally see how we're getting there and totally understand how this all works, that we hear the root of what we're saying and say, yes, I want to walk in love. I want to live by the Spirit and I want to be everything Jesus intended me to be. And Father, I ask that you find a starting point in each and every one of our lives by the power of Holy Spirit, by the working of truth, and begin to convict us and father us and lead us on this journey. So Father, I bless this room and I pray that abundant grace would come on us to empower us to live out our yes. And if anybody has another thought in their heart and doesn't want to live this life, I ask that you would begin to work on that and father that and cause their eyes to see the beauty of life in Christ Jesus. So thank you for it. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bless you. And thank you, guys. Are we just dismissed? 2:30 if you'd like to come. What a showing here for 10 o'clock, man. I'm impressed. Thanks for coming, guys. That's incredible. Hey.